Hello everybody. This is the translation of Pascal Girard's message for Sunday, the 14th of April. To start with, I'm going to talk to you a little about architecture this morning. You may have visited some of the Loire castles, each more beautiful than the last. Amboise, Chenonceau on the in Indre, Blois, Azay-le-Rideau, Chambord, perhaps the most luxuriant, and many others. Among this crowd of castles, that of Chaumont on the banks of the Loire also stands out a little by its appearance and looks much more like a fortified castle than most of the others. At the time of the construction of the Château de Chaumont-sur-Loire, as we know it today, the forts had already existed for a long time. More recently, around the 1800s, forts were built by the sea, intended for the defence of a territory, and we even copied their architecture to export it to the four corners of the globe. Like this tower, simply the Mortella fortress in Corsica, of which we see copies, among others in Canada, South Africa, Great Britain, the Mortello Tower, where some were used during the Second World War, and again, even one in Australia on a small island near the Sydney Opera House, and which was built at the time of the First Crimean War around 1850. To protect and defend ourselves, apart from the forts, we also built bunkers. I am thinking of the Atlantic Wall. I played around these bunkers when I was little, despite my parents' ban, of course. So bunkers on the coast, clearly visible, and other bunkers underground, constructions from the 1940s, or new constructions intended solely for survival, which are today popular with all these people, who we call survivalists, and who are preparing for an economic, ecological, natural, or nuclear catastrophe, or anything that could lead to an apocalypse. Among all these bunkers, these luxury bunkers, including one in Germany, which can accommodate 500 people for a year and 70,000 metres square, with swimming pool, cinema, bars, and even a DNA bank, in case it is necessary to repopulate the planet, I still wonder. In the event of a nuclear conflict, if you take refuge in one of these bunkers, you will one day have to come out into the open air, and there, what will happen? Or even if you escape by plane before one nuclear bomb explodes, then another and so on, you'll have to land somewhere within maybe 15 hours, but where? Man has always wanted to protect himself from his enemies and future disasters. But does it make sense to spend so much money on construction and put in so much effort for a temporary result limited to a very small part of the world's population, including the richest? And when we have faith in Christ, Son of the Living God, is there not another perspective to consider? The fear of a world war is strong today. The sound of bombs is anxiety-provoking for those in war zones. Everything we hear in the media is probably anxiety-inducing for a number of us. So I would like to remind you of a speech of Jesus, a speech of judgment, a speech about the end times. We will take the reading from Luke chapter 21, verses 25 to 33. And this is the New International Version. There will be signs in the sun, moon and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. This passage from the Gospel is not an easy matter to deal with. Behind all the words that Jesus speaks, behind all the signs that announce an end, there is basically only one promise. Lift up your heads and take courage, for then your deliverance is near. So we have arrived at the story of the end of times. These are the last words that Jesus gives to his disciples before walking towards his own end. And these words that Jesus speaks here seem to be a heritage, even a warning addressed to the disciples. One day, Jesus says, the time will be past, and he says a little sooner, when he sees the people admiring the greatness and the perfection of the temple. There will come a time when everything you look at will be destroyed. Not one stone will remain on another. Luke 21, verse 6. Yes, Jesus paints a dark picture of the future when the end of the world will have come, and it provides insight into a wide variety of signs that will occur when the last days come. Jesus therefore announces that the temple will collapse at the end of time. Not a stone will be left in place. Everything therefore begins with the collapse of the appearances of religion, of the houses of God, which are sometimes architectural feats. It must be said, and which delight the eyes. And yet these are houses built in the name of the man who commanded his disciples to take nothing on their way towards men, but to wear only sandals on their feet. One could almost think that the more distant and foreign God became to men, the more cathedrals rose to attack the sky. Yet appearances will disappear, but this is not enough. At the beginning of chapter 21 of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus said that some will usurp the name of the Messiah, that we will hear of wars and uprisings, that one nation will rise against another and one kingdom against another, that there will be earthquakes, famines, epidemics, terrifying phenomena. And as if that wasn't enough, Jesus says how in the end even the heavenly forces will be shaken. There will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on the earth the nations will be troubled, he said. The evangelist Mark, chapter 13, knows how to explain this in even more detail when he writes that the sun will be darkened, the moon will no longer shine, and the stars will fall from the sky. Everything is collapsing, falling apart. It's not something to rejoice about. These are very strong and quite frightening images that Jesus transmits to his disciples. And it is no wonder that in all periods of church history, these words have frightened people and kept them on alert. We have seen the proliferation of many science fiction books and countless disaster films about the end of the world. If we compare their content to the biblical text, we must already see that the circumstances are particular in most of these disaster films. While the people, alone or just a few, must learn to survive in an environment that has become hostile. To put it this way, the sky has fallen on their heads and they have to face an unexpected situation for which they were not prepared. But Jesus' announcements call us to consider the end times, not by asking ourselves how to emerge alive from all the catastrophes and how to live or survive afterwards, but he calls us to prepare for them, knowing that it will not be easy to live. Could it be that we are the generation that will face the decline of the world? Because there are already people who see overlaps between what we are currently experiencing and what is written. And it must be recognized we are witnessing, for example, natural disasters such as earthquakes or volcanic eruptions all around the globe, tidal waves and tornadoes which sweep away everything in their path. We too live in periods of epidemics and famines which spread. Icebergs are breaking off due to global warming. Countless hotbeds of war are brewing all over the world where man stands against man. So the question arises, isn't everything that Jesus prophesied visibly happening? Well, it's possible. Actually, I don't know. We can't know. What is clear is that for a long time, men have thought that the end of times had arrived or would arrive during their lifetime. Their time was when all this was going to happen, because there have always been catastrophes in the world, both in the churches with splits and fratricidal struggles, as well as in the world with wars, of course, but also earthquakes, volcanic eruptions, tsunamis, not to mention of nature with its cycle of too hot and too cold periods, of years of torrential rains or drought. And I think that this is precisely one of the problems that arises for us when we observe apocalyptic texts like that of Luke. Without taking away the seriousness of what Jesus says here, we interpret the signs of the times to the extreme, because a fundamental question must continually be asked in any reflection on an imminent apocalypse. The things that are happening around us and which we also experience as very bad, are these things really signs from God and signs that come from Him? Or could it be that these signs which come from man himself, directly from him, like the wars which are multiplying in the world, or indirectly like these catastrophes, which are the consequences of the modern way of life of men? What signs of the end times do we see? Honestly, I don't know either, so I will be careful not to make any temporal announcement or interpret the historical moment in which we live. And I suspect that this is not the case either when Jesus describes these things. I sense in all these images of horror that Jesus paints in this text that has come down to us, and in all his other apocalyptic words, that at no time did Jesus himself really want to describe a succession of things, events, nor having in view a moment of the end of the world, nor wanting to frighten men. I am quite convinced that Jesus was not trying to announce a specific time, if only because he himself said to his disciples in Mark chapter 13, verse 32, "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." Jesus himself, therefore, did not know at all when all this was going to happen, and he also got over it with full trust in God, his Father, and the Creator of all things, to know when and how he will physically end the world. Yes, and if Jesus already demonstrated this humility by leaving it to God alone to determine the time of the beginning and the end, by what right do we think we can interpret the signs of the time as the time, the ordained end by God? And Jesus also did not want with these images to whisper in the ear of his disciples a "be afraid," which would be contrary to everything we know about Jesus. Remember that it was with the following words, on the contrary, that his birth was announced. "Do not be afraid," said the angel to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, verse 10. Yes, I think that there is something else Jesus wants to teach his disciples. For him, it is a change of perspective, as is often the case. If the signs occur around us, we must learn to see what is hidden behind them. It is not the signs that must be interpreted, but what they suggest. And this is something we can look forward to with all possible joy and faith. Thy kingdom come. The term apocalypse itself is always a negative term in our thinking, which is only linked to chaos and unhappiness. But apocalyptic, means nothing other than discovering, unveiling, revealing. It is very clear in English, and absolutely not in modern French. The signs of the end times therefore reveal what is happening and what is important. Redemption is coming. It is your redemption that is coming. This is what Jesus is talking about when he describes all these things. Yes, these many terrifying words simply form the background to this one-of-a-kind event, which will be truly important, that the kingdom of God will be here. We will no longer have to ask, "Thy kingdom come," but we will be able to proclaim it. Your kingdom has arrived, totally, fully. A world we aspire to today, a world of peace, mercy, kindness, freedom for every human being, a world that will experience the long-awaited justice, a world in which the humble will be elevated and the hungry will finally be satisfied, a world which will belong to the poor. The realization of the Beatitudes that we read in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. But Jesus wants even more. He says, and this is the climax of this end time speech, when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Luke chapter 21 verse 28. What words, contrary to torpor. It is even a counter-intuitive behaviour that Jesus asks us to adopt. Even if the sky falls on you, do not shy away, do not hide, but look up, stand up, get up, take a stand, straighten up and lift your head. Your deliverance is near. This injunction, lift up your heads, reminds me of that found in the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 35. Verses 3 to 4, and which we find in Hebrews. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with the divine retribution. He will come to save you. God will settle his scores. He himself will come to save you. And this injunction does not apply only to the end of the world, of which we do not know when it will take place. It is not only when the end of the world comes that we must rise up and know that our redemption is near. No, as soon as the end of my own little world comes, as soon as a sort of apocalypse is brewing for me, I can believe at the same time that my redemption is near. Because already, today, in our lives, it is valid for each of us. There can be moments when the sky collapses on us, when everything falls on our heads, when all certainties are lost. Already, today in our lives, there may be moments when we no longer see the stars, where we are therefore without reference points, tossed around. Moments when the sea is raging, when something uncontrollable can overwhelm us at any moment, where the sun is no longer visible, when nothing seems as clear as before. When the end of my world or your world comes, Jesus also tells us, rise up and lift up your heads, for your deliverance is near. The challenges of our time remain, big and small, whether we live now, in the end times, or simply in the time that passes and brings its share of desolations. It is clear that from time to time a piece of sky will break, and that then you will be able to see a just and compassionate God healing your wounds. As children of God, we have the certainty that our deliverance is already here, today, and also that it is near and that we will see it with our own eyes. Until then, stand up, straight, lift up your heads, strengthen your hands, strengthen your knees, stand alongside those still bowed in fear. Invite them so that they too can dare to look up and understand. Heaven and earth will pass away. But there is one who will not pass away. He who was born miserably in a stable and who was then attached to the cross, who has conquered death and who will one day return with glory to finally give to the world the face that God has prepared. Amen.